Thank you, Clayton and worship team. And it's good to see you all here this morning. And Clayton, we're going to mention Ian Smith as well. You didn't say that, did you? Okay. So just a heads up, one of our nearby friends and pastors is Ian Smith, Pastor Ian Smith from Mayerthorpe Baptist Church. And he will be with us in 2 weeks' time. You may have heard or not heard yet, he's resigned from his church in Mayerthorpe, and is going to be an NA, we're going to hear all about it in 2 weeks' time, but he's going to be the NAB, director, field director for Romania, which is really close to our hearts as a White Court Baptist Church, and he's going to be there for a one-year assignment, and so we are his sponsoring church, as it were, because they're not NAB, and we are. You know, these denominational distinctions are, they're Fellowship Baptist, where we are the North American Baptist. And so he'll be with us in 2 weeks' time. And so plan to be here and enjoy hearing from Pastor Ian, another Pastor Ian. I will also be here on that particular Sunday, and he will share about his ministry in Romania. He was with our team. He and his son went with our team back in the spring, and he was so moved by that experience that he's going to go back there. So we get to hear from him and to be a part of that ministry in the days to come. Thank you, Courtney, for praying for us this morning. Wherever you are, Courtney, you're over there. Your normal seat, that's where you always sit. You started up here this morning, but Courtney is part of our transition team, and we're having a great time together, and I invite you to please continue to pray with us. We met once in July. We'll meet once again next week in August, and the transition is continuing now, and we are anticipating or looking forward to, along with the board, identifying a group of people who will be our search committee to look for that next pastoral candidate and an applicant and successful candidate. So would you pray with us? Join us in prayer as we make that next step in this really important transition. And furthermore, would you surprise us by showing up on Tuesday morning at 7 o'clock to pray? Transition team meets, and does the board, each Tuesday morning. I missed this past week because I had some grandkids at my house I was looking after. But it's the only one I missed, I think. Not that we're keeping record or track. However, we'd love to have you join us. 7 o'clock is 15, 20 minutes, maybe half an hour of prayer just for our church, for the transition that we are in. So the information is available on the website or through Donnell's email to us. I forget the details of that, but am I right, Clayton? Clayton's going to be gone for the next 2 weeks, and I'm going to really miss you, and we're going to miss your family as well in worship gatherings, because you guys are really a significant part of our Sunday by Sunday. Pardon me? It'll be great without you. Well, okay, we'll let you know. Okay. Well, it's good to be back, having been away now for the last couple of weeks. It's good to be with you again on this Lord's Day. And I invite you to turn with me to Psalm 42 as we continue in this series, the summer series in the Psalms. Psalm 42. And I have entitled the message this morning, as you may have seen on the email that went out, When God is Absent. Now, we all know, if you're a believer, if you're a Christian, that God is never absent. But sometimes it feels that way. Sometimes it feels like he is not there, feels like he's not listening, it feels like he's gone on vacation, feels like he is just totally oblivious to my circumstances. And that's what the psalmist describes in Psalm 42. That's his experience. You know, I think I have grown to appreciate the Psalms in the last half of my life. I couldn't understand it for many years why Christians, especially older Christians, appreciated the Psalms so much. I think partly because I lived a rather charmed life as a child and as a young adult and as a newlywed. Everything went so well and smoothly for me. But then in ministry, I began to interact with people for whom their life had not been charmed, who were walking through deep valleys. And now, having had some experiences personally, I recognize how real the suffering, the pain, the disappointment, the discouragements of life in this world is. And many of you can identify with that. Many of you have been there. Some of you are there right now, and so you continue in that journey. Psalm 42 is really a psalm of spiritual depression. And that's a term that Martin Lloyd-Jones, a a British pastor, preacher from yesteryear, wrote a book based on this psalm called Spiritual Depression. And I give credit to him this morning, as well as John Piper, for the outline that I'm going to follow in a few moments. You notice in Psalm 42, the heading goes like this: for the director of music, once again, these psalms were to be sung, a maskil. We don't really know what the maskil is, but a maskil, perhaps by some scholars, is instruction, or it's a word of instruction. So the psalms were both for feeling, something to be sung, and also for instruction, something to be thought, to think about, something to learn from. A maskil for the director of music of the sons of Korah. The sons of Korah are referred regularly to in the Psalms. The sons of Korah were a group of priests, of Levites, who were charged with singing. And 2 Chronicles chapter 20, verse 19, mentions them, the Korahites, who were responsible for worship, and they sang loudly, it says in that particular verse, 2 Chronicles 20, verse 19. Psalm 42 is familiar in many parts of it, but let me read it for us this morning, in the event that you may not be familiar with a psalm, or else for refreshment and rehearsal for those of us who know this. Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? My tears have been my food day and night. While people say to me all day long, where is your God? These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One, with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. My soul is downcast within me. Therefore, I will remember you from the land of the Jordan, the heights of Hermon, from Mount Mizar. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your waves and breakers have swept over me. By day, the Lord directs His love. At night, His song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. I say to God, my rock, why have you forgotten me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by the enemy? My bones suffer mortal agony as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? Why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. The Psalms, as I said, are to be sung with feeling, emotion, it's the emotive part of us, and they're also to be instructive, our thinking part. And these are joined together as we read and contemplate the Psalms. When we live in the shadow of the Psalms, we experience counterintuitive emotions towards suffering and difficulty and disappointment and pain. The Psalms are rather strange, aren't they? They're honest about pain, and yet they're over the top, hopeful about the future. Facing the reality of the losses and the pain of life in this world, but at the same time hopeful for something in the future. And that blend together is found within the Psalms. It's strange, because it's a strange thing for us to live under the love of God as a redeemed person. And that's where we have hope in the midst of our despair and disappointment and the pain and the suffering. There's an external dimension to this psalm, and then there's also the internal. Externally, his circumstances are oppressing. His circumstances were anything but desirable. And the psalmist, whom we don't know by name, it's not, David's not identified, nor is Moses, nor is Solomon. We don't know who the author was, but this author, the author of this psalm, his circumstances were oppressing, difficult, disappointing. Notice verse 3 and verse 10. Both have this question: Where is your God? A taunt by the outsiders, a taunt by his enemies. Where is your God? Verse 3, while people are saying to me all day long, where is your God? Where is God in your life and your circumstances? Now look at verse 10. Saying to me all day long, as my foes taunt me, saying to me all day long, where is your God? It doesn't look like God is present in your life. It doesn't look like God's coming to your rescue. Where is your God? Those are the external circumstances of the psalmist. And then internally, his spirit is depressed. His spirit is discouraged. He's full of turmoil. And so we have this refrain occurring twice in the psalm, verse 5 and verse 11, both. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. The psalmist is speaking to himself. So you've got terrible circumstances externally, whatever they might happen to have been, and internally, he is downcast and discouraged and depressed. He is on the brink of tears, verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. Have you ever been there? Life is so difficult, the circumstances that you are facing, the disappointment is so severe that you're ready to cry. We do that privately. We don't usually do it publicly. But if someone were to poke us or ask the wrong question, we'd just melt into tears. I've been there. You've been there too. My tears have been my food day and night. Verse 7, it feels like he's drowning. Deep calls to deep, and the roar of your waterfalls, all your waves and breakers have swept over me. These disappointments, these losses are like breakers coming in from the ocean, one after another, and they're keeping me down, and I'm not recovering. And so the writer of this psalm is fighting for hope in the midst of this depression and despair. Look at verse 5 and verse 11, both together, these two refrains. I'm not praising you, Lord. I'm not praising you like I know I should, like I know that I have in the past. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, soul. Speaking to himself. Put your hope in God. You knew where he was once. You had those experiences in the past. Put your hope in God, oh soul. It's a strange way, isn't it? He's talking to his soul. You might not be praising now, but you will praise. You don't feel like it today, but you may praise tomorrow. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him. There's a future anticipation. There's hope that I will be able to praise him, my Savior and my God. But it's not working for him, is it? You should read through the psalm, which we read a few moments ago, verse 11 verses, and there is hope anticipated, but there is really no hope at the end. It just ends. There's no hopeful conclusion. The just psalm ends. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. If you were to look ahead, you would notice that Psalm 43 is linked with Psalm 42, even though it's a separate psalm. The end of verse of chapter 42 or 43, the 43rd psalm, concludes with the very same refrain for the third time. Why are you downcast, my soul? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God. There are times in all of our lives when we have experienced and we will again experience these times of spiritual depression, despair, frustration, disappointment, pain, suffering, whatever term you want to use. I remember well my early experiences in leadership when I was involved at Briarcrest Bible College at the time. I began to realize the challenge of what it was to be a leader in a large organization. There were times when my soul was certainly downcast. I was discouraged. I was ready to throw in the towel, ready to quit, go do something else. Up to that point in my life, this is about probably 25 years ago, up to that point in time, things went fairly smoothly for me. I remember about 18, 20 years ago in Lethbridge, an individual who loved the previous pastor but despised me, found everything he possibly could to undermine me, challenge me. He discovered that I was not as conservative as he was, and he thought I should have been. And so on and on it went. I don't need to get into the details of it, but it was a terrible, discouraging, disappointing experience that I would never have survived except by God's grace and a supportive board. Psalm 42 touches on the realities of all of our lives, whether it's something external to us or something close to us, a family circumstance, but the emotions are still devastating, depressive, discouraging. And as the psalmist finishes, he's still under that emotion. There is no victory. But what I want us to notice this morning in the minutes we have together is how this psalmist responds. And I think maybe there's some instructive lessons for us here. And we don't have notes. It's summertime. Lisa's been away, but she's back now. She's still on vacation. But I'm going to give you them carefully. So if you're right taking notes, here's the first point. The psalmist asks God why. The question why. Why? There's nothing wrong with that. Sometimes we have this impression that we should not ask God. God doesn't, you know, that we are here, God's way up there, and it is disrespectful to ask why. But the psalmist never fails to ask why. Notice verse 9. I say to God, my rock, why have you forsaken me? Why must I go about mourning, oppressed by my enemy? In other words, God, why do I have to go through this? God, why don't you intervene? I thought my life was supposed to be a bed of roses, but it's not. God, where are you? Why have you allowed this to happen to me? Now, it may seem like an overstatement, because he knows that God has not forgotten him. He knows that in his heart of hearts. Look at verse 8. By day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. He's speaking to God. He knows God is there, but he still asks the question, why? And that's a legitimate question for us to ask. So why does he ask that question in verse 9? Because that's how he feels. He feels like God has abandoned him. He feels like God has left him, that God doesn't care, that God is absent, totally absent from his life. And the lesson for us from this, friends, is that it's okay to be honest. God wants our honesty. He wants us to ask him these hard questions. There's no question that's above God's ability to process and deal with. He can handle our expressions. And likewise, we need to be patient with people who are in trouble, who are in difficulty, Christians and friends of ours who are going through really deep valleys and who are asking the why question rather than saying, oh, you shouldn't be asking. We say, we encourage them, invite them to participate in those hard, difficult questions. God, why? Why? For what purpose? To what end? God, why have you allowed this? I was in Leduc yesterday morning, stayed over Friday night with my daughter and her family, always. I enjoy all my kids, but Dwayne and I have usually some really good conversations, my son-in-law. And he was talking about the Huxley book. We were talking about Huxley and Orwell and some of their writings from the previous era. In A Brave New World, the whole theme of which I have not yet read, it's on my to-do list, my reading list. It's about the idea of us as a society caving in because of our pursuit of happiness. And Dwayne says, since when is happiness to be the main goal of our lives? It's not. We have adopted this from our culture. We've adopted this Canadian or American dream that happiness, the pursuit of happiness, is the objective. But that's not a biblical notion at all. And the psalmist is there. He understands that. We live in a broken world that's fallen. that's been fallen since the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve. And since then, we continue to experience, every one of us, some more than others, but the effects of the fall in our lives and in our own behaviors. The psalmist asks God why. That's the first lesson or observation. He asks God why. Secondly, he affirms God's sovereignty. And what we're going to do is kind of move backwards from the psalm, from the back end up to the front, verse 11 back to verse 1. So we ask God why. Then he affirms God's sovereign love. Look at verse 8. By day the Lord directs his love. I may not feel it, but I know he loves me. I may not be experiencing it today, but I know, because I'm told in the scripture, he loves me. He cares for me. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. Now look at verse 5. Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Likewise, in verse 11, where it's repeated, put your hope in God, soul, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. He affirms God's sovereign love in his life. This notion of God's sovereignty is something that I have, in recent years, become increasingly appreciative of in books that I've read and reflecting on the scripture. There is nothing, but nothing, can happen to us or in our world outside of God's sovereign purposes. We may not understand them, we may not be able to explain it, but God sovereignly is in control of every detail of our world and of our lives. And the psalmist understands this. Look at verse 7. Deep calls to deep in the roar of your waterfalls. All your breakers and waves have swept over me. It's not Satan's waves and breakers. It's not the enemy's. It is yours. God has permitted this. God has allowed this in his sovereignty. In his sovereign love, he has permitted me to go through these experiences of the broken world. Whether it be loss of a friend or a family member, be a difficult work situation, God has permitted it. And so the psalmist affirms God's sovereign love in the midst of his circumstances. The psalmist never loses his grip on this truth. It's inexplainable how some Christians experience more difficulty and trauma and loss than others. I have a friend. His name is Jared. Jared lost his wife 13 years ago. Krista had given birth to their third child, had just gotten home from the hospital, and she had an aneurysm, had a blood clot moved to her heart and her lungs, and she died on the living room floor. Jared, she was 37 years of age. Jared was left with two preschoolers and a baby to look after. His friends, the church, gathered around him and supported him. 6 years later, Jared got married. We were thrilled to see this new relationship develop, and he married a woman named Carrie Ann, who had one little boy. They had dreams for a larger family, but actually during their honeymoon, this is just 6 years ago, Jared started to feel some unusual sensations in his legs. He came home from the honeymoon and went to the doctor. And mysterious condition, they had no idea what it was. It turns out Jared has multiple sclerosis and is today in a wheelchair. From being a basketball star at the University of Lethbridge team to being in a wheelchair today. What a tragedy. What a tragedy. Inexplicable. I don't understand that. And Jared asked God, why? Why, God, have you allowed this to happen to me? And those are questions friends, that we can't answer. But we trust in his sovereign, purposeful care and love in the midst of all the brokenness that we walk through. So the psalmist asks God why. Then the psalmist asks or affirms God's sovereign love. And then thirdly, he sings to the Lord. Verse 8, in the middle of the night, he's singing, by day the Lord directs his love, at night his song is with me, a prayer to the God of my life. Notice how the psalmist constantly goes back and forth between hope and despair. Yes, God, you're there, but I don't feel it. God, where are you? But God, I know somehow that you are still there. He sings to the Lord in the middle of the night. And I would encourage us to grow the repertoire of our songs, especially this age in which we live. We're so blessed with all the technology. You can create your own playlist. You can have Alexa. I've got Alexa at home in Lethbridge. I've got Google here in Whitecourt. So I can have any of those favorite songs sung, played at any time for me by any artist I choose. Have a song in your heart. A song that you can rehearse in the middle of the night. Let those words wash over your soul in the challenges and the disappointments. He sings to the Lord. I remember just after my wife passed away, I took a road trip and went out to the Lower Mainland and then down to Oregon visiting family and spending time alone. It was, in House of James in Abbotsford, I picked up a CD collection by Kristen Getty. And she has become my soulmate, as it were. I walk with her wherever I go. I carry these CDs and listen to some of these songs. Allow them to wash over me. Let the words that are not inspired like Scripture, but almost, they are powerful words to deeply move in my heart. And so whatever your song might be, memorize it. Get it into your heart. When peace like a river attends my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, you know this, whatever my lot, you have taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. Lord, haste the day when my faith shall be sight, the clouds be rolled back as a scroll, trumpet shall sound, and the Lord shall descend. Even so, it is well with my soul. Now, that might be for an older generation like me, but maybe a younger version of that is Matt Redman's, blessed be your name in the land that is plentiful, where your streams of abundance flow. Blessed be your name. Blessed be your name when I'm found in the desert place, though I walk through the wilderness. Blessed be your name. Matt Redman's well-known song based on the book of Job. You give and take away. You give and take away. My heart will choose to say, blessed be the name of the Lord. Blessed be your name on the road marked with suffering. Though there's pain in the offering, blessed be your name. He sings to the Lord. And friends, that's what I encourage you. If you know the Lord, if you're a Christian, even when you feel like God is absent, God has disappeared from your life, that you allow him, the songs that he has given to us, to become a song in the night as you walk through those valleys. So the psalmist asks God why, and then he affirms God's sovereign love, and then he sings to the Lord. And then in verse 5, and verse 11, he preaches to himself. He talks to himself. And we've seen this a couple of times now and read this to you. Why, my soul, are you downcast? This is not something we typically do, is it? We listen to ourselves rather than talking to ourselves. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise him, my Savior and my God. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this in his book: "Have you realized that most of your unhappiness in life is due to the fact that you are listening to yourself instead of talking to yourself?" Think about that. Take those thoughts that come to you the moment, excuse me, the moment you wake up in the morning. You have not originated them, but they are talking to you. They bring back the problems of yesterday. Somebody is talking. Who's talking to you? Yourself is talking to you. Now, this man's treatment, Psalm 42, this man's treatment was this. Instead of allowing this self to talk to him, he starts talking to himself. Why are you cast down, O my soul, he asks. His soul has been depressing him, crushing him. So he stands up and he says, self, listen for a moment. I'm going to speak to you. I'm going to speak to you. Now listen. Have you ever done that? Have you ever tried speaking to yourself rather than just listening to yourself? Often we are defeated by all kinds of bad news. We tell ourselves all kinds of bad things rather than reminding ourselves of the truths that we hold precious and dear. So the psalmist preaches to himself. How do you do that? Can I suggest the gospel? I love the way that Clayton introduced John, that John 3:16 song this morning. It's the simple truths of the scripture sometimes is all we need to tell our downcast soul. Or something like Romans chapter 8. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Can anything separate me from Christ and his love? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword, shall those things separate me? It's a rhetorical question. The answer is no, they can't separate me. As it is written in Psalm 44, for your sake we are facing death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am convinced, Paul writes, I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels nor demons, nor the present nor the future, nor powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. That's how we preach to ourselves. That's how we get out of that funk. That's how we get out of that place of despair and despondency when we feel like God is absent. And that's not a sure cure. It's not going to be a sure fix, but it's how we process, how we deal with the disappointments and the losses of our lives. So he preaches to himself. And then verse 4, he remembers the past experiences. He thinks back to where he was once upon a time. Look at verse 4. These things I remember as I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. He remembers being there with the people of God, singing his praises. And I can recall in my own experience a couple of really meaningful expressions of worship. One was in a conference I was at in Thailand years ago, about 15 years ago, with a group of probably 300 missionaries, I think it was, and we had an evening gathering of worship, and we sang song after song after song, without words on the screen, just from memory. It's amazing how much was stuck up here in my brain. And song after someone just lead out in the first line. Somebody, and we finish that song, that hymn usually, and then somebody else would lead out in another, and we would bring that right to a conclusion. That was a rich, meaningful expression of worship. I think of that often. Or times in Lethbridge, more recently, when we'd be gathered together with the people of God, with hundreds of people singing together, with words on the screen, but with tears flowing down our faces, recognizing the truths of the songs that we were singing. I go back to some of those occasions. And you have those in your life too. That's what the psalmist does. These things I remember. I recall those occasions. And that gives me hope. As I pour out my soul, how I used to go to the house of God under the protection of the Mighty One with shouts of joy and praise among the festive throng. He remembers. Not just nostalgia, it's not sentiment. It's remembering that God is real. He was real to me then, and he will be again, as the psalmist anticipates. The sixth way he responds is by being thirsty for God. First two verses. So let me rehearse them for those of you who are taking notes. He asks God the question, why? Why, God? Then he affirms God's sovereign love. Then he sings to the Lord. And then he preaches to himself. Saul, why are you downcast? No reason for that. Hope in God. He preaches to himself. He remembers his past experiences. And then he thirsts for God. Look at verse 1. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. Where can I go and meet with God? He's not really pleading for relief here, is he? He's not pleading for escape from the circumstances that are so devastating to him. And that's the point of the Psalms, is for the human heart, our hearts, to be weaned off of security, human security, to be weaned off of comfort, weaned off of money, off of fame, and become addicted to God. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, O God. I need you, God. I love you. I want to honor you. I don't feel like it, but I want to in my heart of hearts. I put my hope in you, my confidence in you. Where can I go and meet with God? It's an interesting question, isn't it? Where can I go and meet with God? In the Psalms are written about 3,000 years ago, about 1,000 years before Christ came. The psalmist did not know, anticipated, but Jesus had not yet come. There was no satisfactory assurance in the Old Testament that God had yet been incarnated. But we know, of course, now with hindsight, in this era in which we live, the age in which we live, with the progression of revelation through time, we have now the living Word, the Lord Jesus Christ, and the ministry of His Holy Spirit, the Comforter who has come to minister to us, to bring these things to remembrance. Because it was in Jesus that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And so we beheld His glory, the glory of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Jesus, who lived among us, who understands the circumstances of our lives, who's been there, who's experienced it all, and the Holy Spirit who resides within us to empower us, strengthen us, remind us, and to direct our lives. Why, my soul, are you downcast? Why so disturbed within me? Put your hope in God, for I will yet praise Him, my Savior and my God. That's our hope. That's our anticipation. As we speak to ourselves, don't listen to ourselves, we speak to ourselves the truths of God's sacred text into our lives. Let's sing together as we conclude this worship gathering this morning.